Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Philippians 2, and that's page 1248 in your pew Bible. I will be preaching from the passage from verses 5 through 8 this morning, but I'm actually going to begin reading, just for context, with verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Let us give attention now to the word of our Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And now we come to our text. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's pray once more. Lord our God, there is much here in this text that tells us of the voluntary submission of the Son of God to the humiliation of obedience to the point of death, and that by way of a cross. We pray that you would help us this morning to understand, to be still before this word, and to let it sink deep into the recesses of our soul, that it might become the animating principle in our life. That is, that your word might be the defining principle that shapes us and that reshapes us. And that is the only explanation that can make sense of the life that we are living in this world. As we pass through this veil of tears, yet, with hearts that are fixed upon you, full of the joy of your salvation, knowing who it is who has made these great and precious promises to us, and that you are trustworthy and true, altogether and all the way down. Grow and deepen our faith this day, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. My question for you this morning is a question put to us in this text by Paul as he's writing these things, and is really a question that the Lord Jesus Christ puts to his disciples in multiple occasions in his earthly ministry, and it's this: do you know your God? Do you know your God? What I mean by that is, do you know him so as to understand him? I'm not asking if you know much about him, though you should know much about him. You must know much about him if you are to understand him. Neither am I asking if you know what he has said, what he has given to us in his word, what he has commanded and what he has promised, or even what he has done. Though, of course, you must know all of these things if you are to know about him and to come to know him, to understand him. There's no other way to come to understand him without knowing about him and therefore knowing all that he has said to us. But my question this morning is not just, do we have information about our God? Can we recite things? Can we speak truth with accuracy? My question this morning is, do you know God himself? Do you see the difference? Do you know him like you know your spouse or your child or your brother or sister or your closest friend? Do you know his mind? Do you know what it's set on? Do you know the frame of it? Do you know his heart? That's the question before us this morning. And it's the question of life itself. This is eternal life, Jesus declares on the night when he is about to be betrayed and condemned to death by the cross. This is eternal life, that they may know you, he prays aloud before his disciples, the only true God. This is the eternal life that Christ has authority to give all that the Father has given to him. This is the life that he has come to be crucified in order to make possible for us. And what is it to know God, to know him in spirit and in truth, but to know his heart and to know the frame and the set of his mind? And this is precisely what Christ makes known to us. Here in this passage is the mind of your God toward you in Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is who your God is. The one who claims you for himself, the one who loves you, the otherwise unlovely and unlovable. This is the mind of the one who is love, the mind of the one who is full of grace and truth, and who is the original and ultimate source of all grace and truth in itself. This is the mind of God revealed in Jesus Christ, who is God in himself, God with us, God in human, creaturely, servant, and subservient form. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross for us and for our salvation. If you were to know your God, not just know about him, but to know him so as to understand him for who he is and what he is really like, beyond all the vanity of our darkened minds and all of our presumptuous speculations and misconceptions and all the sin-skewed teachings and false teachings that swirl around us and sometimes arise within us. If you will know God as he truly is, then you must look to Jesus Christ, because here is your God, divesting himself of all the glory and honor that he is due, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, submitting to the humiliation of the cross, stripped, beaten, mocked, and crucified. Do you know your God, the one who denies himself all the rights that he is rightly due and freely submits to every kind of injustice, to be condemned in our place, to die our death for us, to save us from our sin? Jesus Christ is the fullest and most complete revelation of God there is, because he is God in himself, the only begotten God become man, in whom the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. Think on this with me for a moment. There is a common error, brothers and sisters, that we must discipline ourselves to eliminate from our minds, from our thinking. And it's the thought that's behind Philip's request in that same upper room on that same night when Jesus was betrayed to be crucified, that Jesus would finally show them the Father. I think you probably, many of you, remember the scene. On that night, as he's about to be taken away to be condemned, Jesus is thinking of and he is caring for and he is ministering to his disciples. He's the one that's about to be mistreated. He's the one that's about to be abused. He's the one that's about to be beaten and stripped and mocked and jeered and paraded and put to death in public humility on a cross. And what's he focused on in that room with his disciples that night? Preparing them for all that's about to go down to him on him. There's the mind of Christ, thinking of others first, putting the considerations of others before his own, looking to the interests of others, and he's comforting them. He's urging them not to lose heart. Don't let your hearts be troubled by all these things, but believe in God and also in me. To know that he is going to prepare a place for them so that where he is, they may enter and be also. And he tells them that there is no other way than through him. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he adds, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And right there, that statement, that declaration of Christ about himself in relation to the Father jars Philip. It doesn't mesh with the way that Philip thinks of Jesus Christ, who he thinks he knows that Jesus Christ is, the man that he has just spent 3 years or so intensively being discipled by, following, ministering in his name, even performing miracles in his name. And something doesn't quite fit with Philip's thinking there. And Philip wants to know God himself as he conceives him. That is, he wants to know the Father that Jesus is speaking of here in that moment. And yet Philip has just completely missed the point, hasn't he? And too often we completely miss the point as well. And we begin to think like Philip thinks, as if Jesus is Jesus, but God is God. As if there is a God in back of Christ somewhere, behind him and above him. And we need to get through Jesus to that God. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus responds, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? It's a powerful moment. Do you know your God, brothers and sisters? Do you know your God, friends among us? Here is Jesus Christ. Here is your God in all his fullness of his being. Though only the Son becomes incarnate, the Son is one and the same God with the Father and the Spirit. In him, that is, in the man Jesus Christ, born of Mary, grew up in Nazareth, thought to be the son of Joseph. In him, the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. He continues, he explains to Philip and to his disciples, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? We must banish any sneaky sense that might lurk in our minds that Jesus is a lesser being, that he is somehow not God in his fullness in the flesh. Because only then will we be able to begin to understand our God for who he actually is. And only then will we be able to, in this light, will we be able to feel the weight of this passage that Paul writes here in Philippians 2. What it is for Jesus to not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What it is for Jesus, the eternal Son of God in the flesh, to empty himself and take on the form of a servant, and most shockingly, to become obedient to the point of death. In the mind of Christ, the mind of our God is revealed. Here is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father and the Spirit, co-equal in glory, honor, and power, through whom all things were created and exist, by whose word the universe is upheld and presently holds together, for whose glory everything that exists exists. And here he is. Though he was in the very form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and made himself nothing for our sake. This is your God at work. And that, brothers and sisters, is the revelation of his mind. The deep secret, if you will, that he puts on full public display of the divine heart come to light in Jesus Christ. This is who your God is. He did not cease to be God at any point through the incarnation, through his work. He is God in the flesh. And this is who your God is and what he is really like. Do you know him? Do you understand him? Do you see the confidence that you ought to have and how much, how great he loves you? There's so much to say and to ponder here in these brief verses that Paul sets before us. Let me pluck out one thing in particular and notice how God is the very opposite of sin. Adam and Eve were not in the very form of God, but they were created in God's image like we are in God's image. And they were in Eden crowned with dignity and honor and set in a lush and an exquisitely delightful garden and given wonderfully rich and delightful work to do and the pleasure and the right to enjoy all the fruit of their labor and all of the good that God had lavished upon them in the creation. Everything was good and very good and ordered to their happiness, to their enjoyment of God and each other and the rest of creation. But they counted equality with God a thing to be grasped. And they tried for it, didn't they? And what they ended up doing was not really becoming like God in the sense that we see in Christ. But rather they twisted themselves and all of their posterity after them, that includes us, into the very opposite of God in the frame of their mind in terms of godliness. In precisely the way that we were created and called by God to be like him, we became exactly contrary to him. Their fallen minds and ours became truly satanic in our desires and thoughts and ambitions. Ungodly in the most profound sense possible. Self-serving, self-seeking, self-dealing, selfishly absorbed and obsessed. So far from denying ourselves and becoming nothing for the good of others that we rather try to supplant God and we clutch to our privileges and we demand our rights. Does it sound familiar, the state of our culture today? And we want to bend the world to our will and glorify ourselves with the glory that only God deserves. And we hate whatever impedes us, and we stew in bitterness and resentment when we are defeated. The human condition. What we became in sin. And here is Jesus Christ on a cross, having become obedient to the point of death, crucified for us, sinners, those who were his enemies. The eternal Son of God becomes man and humbles himself, denying all the prerogatives that he is due, and he becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is your God, and this is the form of true godliness. Where is the one who does nothing from selfish ambition or conceit? But in humility counts others more significant than himself, who looks not only to his own interest, but also equally to the interest of others, who lays down his life for those who once denied him, who befriends those who hate and despise him, returning good for evil, blessing those who persecute him, interceding for those who crucify him, who freely and willingly dies a death that he did not deserve and that had no right for claim on him in order to save forever his own killers. Who, brothers and sisters, has the right and power to demand to be worshipped as God, but submits rather to humiliation, to being mocked, shamed, and crucified? Is there anyone so selfless as Jesus? Is there anyone so perfect in love for his enemies, the enemies that he befriends, to refuse to vindicate himself as he suffered and died under false accusations, condemned by civil authorities and ecclesiastical authorities alike, and counted accursed by God and the whole world? Even the angels long to understand these things, Peter tells us. Long to understand the greatness of God's grace towards us in Jesus Christ. A grace, we should remind ourselves, that is unknown to them, for God did not move to the fallen angels as he has moved to fallen humans. A grace that he has lavished so richly and relentlessly on all who belong to Jesus Christ. So do you know your God? Do you know his frame of mind toward you? Do you understand what he has set his mind on as it relates to you in Jesus Christ? Our call this morning is to be still and to let the full weight of it all fall on you. Let the gospel penetrate your heart anew, that you might know how much God loves you in Jesus Christ. And then, brothers and sisters, we will begin to understand. We will begin to see and understand with this same mind, which Paul says is already ours through faith in him. And you know what? It already shows. That the mind of Christ, the mind that we see, the mind of our God revealed in Christ on the cross is already ours through faith in Jesus Christ. It shows. It shows in your genuine godliness of character and conduct. It shows in the way that his people love one another. It shows in the way that they return good for evil, that they bless those who persecute them. It shows in how you live for Christ in this life and how you selflessly serve others, even when it seems very costly to you personally. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Any comfort at all in the greatness of his love for you? Well, in that encouragement and comfort is the mind of Christ and the secret of all true godliness, which is no secret at all. Let us love, brothers and sisters, as we have been loved. Let us serve as we have been served. Let us live and die for the glory of Christ and the good of others, just as Christ has lived and died for us. The mind of God, revealed in Christ, yours through faith in him. Let us be that continuing display of that mind which is lost on the world but is in us to a dark world in the way that we love and in the way that we serve. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we do pray that you would let that gospel sink deep into our souls, into our hearts, into our minds, that we might be transformed and renewed and that we might become like Christ, genuinely and really, actually in our living, that we might display something of the beauty that is on display in the cross, in Christ crucified, dead and buried for us and our salvation. And that through our Christ likeness, the genuine godliness taking form in us by your Spirit, we might become living testimonies that Christ is not in the grave but is on high, reigning over all things, saving his people from their sin, and transforming and renewing us by your Spirit. We ask that you work this in us and in all who know and call upon you to the praise of the glory of our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.